Tonight, I'm going to be sharing a message entitled Spiritual Warfare, Warfare on the Earthly Plane. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says the following. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. And the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Who of you guys have got weapons at home? Right, what weapon have you got, sir? Oh my goodness. We will pray against that spirit of violence. All right, what have you got amongst others? He's got a pump action hail gun or shotgun. Yeah. Right. Willem, what gun have you got? Oh my goodness, MacGyver. Yeah, he's got a little flick knife type of MacGyver. Who else has got weapons? What have you got? 9mm Parabellum. Okay. So, there are certain weapons that are considered powerful. Is that right? And I would say that all of the weapons that we have heard of tonight are powerful. Yes, a 9mm is powerful. You can drop a oak at 10 paces with one of those things, all right? Don't try it. It works, okay? And yes, even that little flick knife that he had there, do you believe that you can do some damage with that? Yes. But now, listen carefully. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, and the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. How many of you know that if there is a bloodthirsty devil cruising around and prowling around your neighborhood with your name on his lips, then it doesn't help flashing your 9mm at him and telling him, depart from me, devil. Get out of this place. My 9mm has got a bullet in the chamber and I'm ready for you. Is he going to be afraid of you? No. Have you ever tried to plug a ghost or a spirit or a whatever you call it? You can't do that. You know what? I must share this with you. This is really cool. I knew this guy once. And you know, he was going through a bit of a midlife crisis. In other words, I'm trying to tell you in a nice way that everything in the downstairs department wasn't working the way that it should be working, if you know what I'm not telling you. You know. And in any case, this poor guy, he tried all sorts of stuff to get the action back, and it just didn't want to work. So the one day, he actually decided to go to a witch doctor. How many of you know that that's going to get you into trouble? So he went to this witch doctor, described the particular problem, you know, that he has, and got some stuff that he needed to concoct and drink, and the witch doctor told him that that was going to do the job. All right. This guy was a Christian. So he went home. And he decided he was going to, you know, endeavor to use this application. And he told me that when he went to the bathroom to mix it, he distinctly heard a voice say to him, no. And it frightened him a little bit. So he put it down and he walked out. Half an hour later, he comes back. He says, well, I'm going to try again. Again, as he walks through the threshold, he hears the word, no. Again, he turns around and he doesn't do anything about it. The third time, he went back in there, once again he heard no, he decided he doesn't care. He's going to take this muti, which he duly did. So come that night, obviously nothing worked, but there was hell in his room. He saw these dark figures running in and out of his bedroom. They were jumping up and down on his bed. They were chucking him out of the bed, and he had all sorts of major supernatural experiences. You need to learn something tonight. You've got to pay the devil for everything that he does. And it's not about the money that you pay to go to those things. You've got to pay the devil. And that night, that oak was so freaked out that he actually took his gun and he started shooting at these dark creatures. And they laughed at him. So he learned the hard way that even though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And that is why he came to see me, because from that night he could not sleep. He had major problems, severe depression and all sorts of stuff set in. And he came to me, he told me what had happened. I had him pray with me, we renounced to Jesus what he did, and I cast the devil out of him. Actually, I cast a couple of devils out of him. And he vomited all the stuff that he had ingested right there, and he was free. But the weapon that we needed to use against that enemy was not an earthly weapon. A knife can't get rid of it. You could try and cut yourself open, but you can't get that thing out that way. You're just going to bleed yourself to death, and you can't shoot at them. Now, bless God, the Bible says that we are involved in a war. But the Bible does say, however, that even though we are involved in this war, God hasn't just left us to our own devices. God has provided powerful weapons for us. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And follow that up with a hallelujah. Well, bless God. So now, there is something else that we need to look at. Right. Who can I use? I have to use my sister because she's not allowed to get angry with me. Rencha, please come forward. Okay, what can I use now? You know, this church, like, they don't have all the equipment that we need. What are we going to use? Right. Okay, don't worry about it. You've got an imagination, right? Okay, can you see this AK-47 that I've got? So it's a powerful weapon, is it not? Puts the fear of God in any person the moment they see it, right? People see this weapon, they fall on their knees and they begin to pray. They realize their need for salvation immediately. Is that right? Okay, now I'm handing her this powerful weapon. All right, now take this powerful weapon. All right, now this weapon, this is very powerful. All right, and you need to handle with care. With care, don't you pointing it at me. Just move it, thank you. All right, so now she's now got one of the most feared and most powerful weapons on the face of this planet. All right, now, the Bible says that God's given us these powerful weapons and that we need to use them to overcome the enemy. Is that right? Okay, so now, listen, yeah, coming through that door is a big, mean, bloodthirsty, 8-foot devil, and he's coming for you. Right, now show us what you're going to do.
I'm protected by the blood of Jesus Christ and
therefore you will not. Oh, my goodness. All right, well, look, we'll have to give her 10 out of 10 for her faith. But she hasn't used the weapon and the devil's not impressed. He's still coming. So now you got to do something else. You got to use that weapon. Use the weapon. No. Use the weapon. It's a spiritual AK-47. Use it. Show us what you're going to do. Okay. Take aim. All right. Now fire. Okay, now she's just blown a hole right through her shoulder because she had the gun the wrong way around. Okay. So now turn the gun the right way around quickly. Okay, now better. This devil is almost on top of you. Now shoot. Okay, now she forgot to cock the gun. All right, now he's another step closer, so now cock the gun. Now you don't cock an AK-47 like that. All right, that's fine. Now take aim, fire. I'll tell you what, that's a weird sounding AK then. I didn't know they made them. All right, thank you. You may go sit down. The point that I wanted to prove was the following. A weapon is just as effective as the person that uses the weapon. If you give the most powerful weapon in the world to somebody that doesn't know how to use it, is it going to be effective? No. So can I tell you a little secret? There are many Christians walking around with the most powerful, cutting-edge, state-of-the-art spiritual weapons available anywhere, in any planet, in any solar system. But the devil's walking all over them. You know why? Because they don't know how to use those weapons. Because most of them have never been taught. Guys, take a look at this book. What is this book called? It is called the Bible. There's a lot of people that think that the devil is afraid of the Bible. Is he? He's not afraid of the Bible. You know what? I often have to go and pray in homes where there's all sorts of witchcraft and chochos cruising around and stuff flying around in the air all by themselves and weird things happen. And then generally there's like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 Bibles in that house. But that doesn't deter the devil from going in there. This weapon is useless if it's just lying there. The only way that weapon is going to become powerful is if it moves from there on that table to here in your heart. And you begin to apply what God's Word teaches us about these things. And so that is what we're going to try and do tonight. We're going to try and teach you what God's Word says you and I are supposed to be doing. According to God's Word, we are involved in a war. Please look at the terminology. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now, if you think of the word war, war is not a once-off engagement with the enemy. Am I right? That we could call a battle. We could say that I fought a battle, and that was a once-off engagement with the enemy, and I kicked his butt, and he's sorted out, and it's over with, and I can carry on with my life. But unfortunately for you and I, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that there's going to be one time that you have to battle the devil, sort him out, and everything is okay. The Bible says we do not wage war as the world does. And what you need to understand about a war cannot be called a war unless it is made up of a series of battles. Amen? So, you know what? There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to confront some devil that doesn't want you to succeed. Some devil that wants you to be depressed and suicidal and give you all sorts of doubts. Will you have had the moment after you have heard a powerful sermon, immediately have doubt filter through your mind? Who's experienced that? Let me tell you something, you have probably all experienced that, because that's exactly how the enemy works. The moment the word of God is brought forth in power, the enemy tries to steal it. Is that right? Is that true? Can that happen? Well, the Bible does say that he is a thief, is he not? Have you ever wondered what that thief wants to steal from you? He wants to rob you of the revelation from God's word so that you cannot apply it in your life. The first time you hear the revelation of God's word, it enters your mind. And in your mind, that's where the battle takes place, because that's when he's going to tell you, yeah, but this is not for you. Yeah, but you're not good enough. Yeah, but that's only for special Christians. The Bible says God is not a respecter of a person. You know what? There's no reason why God thinks more of this man than what he thinks of that man. Before God, we are all equal. Before the devil, we are all equal as well. But he doesn't want us to know that, because he wants to mess with your mind. Now, in order for us to understand how the spiritual warfare thing works on the earthly plane, I'm going to look at Jesus' life and ministry. Is it okay if I do that? Yes. Would you agree with me that for you and I, one of the best things that we can do is probably to aspire to be like Jesus? Amen. So let's look at how this worked in Jesus' life. Jesus started his public ministry. And it included signs, it included wonders, it included miracles, and all of that type of stuff. And it only started once he got baptized by John the Baptist in the desert. Is that right? Because when he came forward and John baptized him, the Bible says when he came up out of the water, the heavens parted, the Holy Ghost came down like a dove, and God spoke, and he said what? He said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love." Amen? And immediately something happened. Mark chapter 1 verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him into the desert. Okay? Listen carefully. The moment Jesus came up, his head broke the water. He has just been baptized with the Holy Ghost, and the first thing the Holy Spirit does is send him into the desert. He didn't ask him politely to go into the desert. He forced him to go into the desert. The word there for sent in the Greek is ekbalo, which means to advance somebody with force and with great urgency. Okay, so what happened? Jesus comes up out of the water, and immediately there is an urgency in the Holy Ghost. You have to go into the desert right now. All right. And who was waiting for him in the desert? The devil. The devil was waiting for him in the desert. Now this sounds a bit weird, but you need to understand something. A Christian is not afraid of the devil. Or let me put it to you that way. A Christian, a spirit-filled child of God, is not supposed to be afraid of the devil. So, you know what? It wasn't an issue to the Holy Ghost whether Jesus was going to have panic stations and a panic attack and stress and anxiety about this whole thing. He needed to do this. He needed to confront his adversary. He needed to confront his enemy. And the Holy Ghost wasted no time whatsoever to get Jesus from the place where he was baptized to the place where he needs to start fighting. What is the very first thing that Jesus had to do as a spirit-filled believer? Fight the devil. You see, we want to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We want to go sit at home and have a like a powwow session and like cool, groovy, man, and just go on a bit of a happy vibe for at least 2 years. And even then, if the devil comes and messes with us, we strenuously object, because you know what, this is not playing according to the rules. But it is. Because Jesus himself said, "Do not think that you are greater than your master." If he was going to suffer, let me tell you something, you're going to suffer. But in the same way, if he could overcome, you can overcome. And you see, that's what we need to start doing. It's time for you and I to start becoming more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. So yes, he was sent into the desert, and immediately the devil was waiting there. Here's a question. Why was Jesus sent into the desert with such urgency by the Holy Spirit? Here's my take on it. I'm not saying I'm right, I'm not saying I'm wrong, it just makes a lot of sense to me. Jesus came to establish what kingdom? The kingdom of God. Amen. And he taught the disciples to pray what? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. So in other words, it was always on God's heart to establish the kingdom right here. But there was a bit of a problem with that. Because there was another person that laid claim and dominion to the world. Who is that? Satan. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, the Bible says that if the gospel is then hidden, it is hidden in those whom the devil has blinded their minds, that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen carefully. If the gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they cannot accept the gospel of Christ. Is it possible for the devil to blind somebody? Is it possible for the devil to veil people? You better believe it. And I'm going to venture to tell you that there is a whole bunch of Christians that are very, very veiled on a lot of issues in the church. But they are veiled because they allow the devil to veil them. The unbeliever is veiled because he doesn't know better. And let me tell you something, the one that has allowed the devil to veil him is in trouble. Now Jesus came to establish his kingdom right here in the midst of what Satan called my kingdom. Do you think the devil was going to give up without a fight? If you thought that, you don't know the devil. Because he's going to fight tooth and nail for what he believes is his. And so that is why, the moment that the devil knew who Jesus was, think for a minute, he's been waiting 4,000 years for the Savior to come so that he could have it out with him, because the devil in his perverted mind still believed that he could take on Christ and conquer him. He believed it. And I would venture to say that probably he still believes it because he's perverted in his thinking. And so that is why he was waiting there, and that is why Jesus had to confront him, because you cannot, Jesus himself said, you cannot enter a strong man's house lest you overcome the strong man. Who was the strong man that ruled the world when Jesus came? Satan. And according to the Bible, he still rules the world. But don't worry about it, he doesn't rule your life. You need to understand this. He might be the dominant ruler of this world, but he doesn't rule your life and my life. Because the Bible says we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought over into the kingdom of the Son of the love of Jesus Christ. How do you become rescued from the dominion of darkness? By becoming a child of God. How do you become a child of God? By accepting what Jesus did for you on the cross and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right. Now all of that was just background. In other words, the devil and Jesus, they had to have it out because Jesus could not walk around and publicly proclaim the good news of the gospel and the kingdom of God until he had taken care of the strong man. And the strong man was Satan. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, Satan is also referred to as an adversary. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you must resist, steadfast in the faith. You see, there's a lot of Christians that don't like that scripture, because it actually says, whom you must resist. You see, that seems to put the onus on you and I to do the resisting. And it's a lot better or a lot easier to believe in a theology where people tell you God's going to do it all for you. That's why those folks that believe that stuff don't make it. You want to make it, you've got to do what the Word of God says. We resist the devil. Luke chapter 4 verse 13. When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This did not just happen once in Jesus' ministry. The devil keeps coming back. He is a sore loser, and he just doesn't give up. I can't tell you anything good about him, but I can tell you this. He can persevere like nothing. He's got a lot of perseverance. And so the scripture says here, when the devil had finished all of his tempting, in other words, when Jesus conquered him the first time, the devil left him, but only until another opportune time. So there's going to be times in your life that you will be in a confrontational situation with an evil spirit. Let me give you an example. You're all alone one night, driving through the streets of who knows whatever place. Some woman is hitchhiking next to the side of the road. It's raining. So like a good Christian, you pick her up. She's hardly in your car for 5 minutes when she begins to solicit you. And that spirit of lust begins to work at you. So what's going on in your car right now? There is a war going on. And the evil one is enticing you with everything that he's got because he wants you to fall. And you've got to stand. And you know what? That's probably going to happen after you spent a big part of your before Christ days involved in pornography and all sorts of stuff. Because the devil knows that that is your weakness. And he always chooses the weakest moment and the weakest place to attack. So he had that puppy all lined up next to the road just waiting for you. Because he's going to test you on this thing once again. And you're going to have a hell of a battle in that car that night. But in the power of Jesus, you can overcome. He likes to come back. You see, when Jesus conquered the devil in the desert, he merely won a battle. He did not necessarily win the war, but he would win the war a bit later. So, here's what I want you to know. Jesus started his public ministry after he got baptized in the Holy Ghost and after he went into battle with the devil. He couldn't start until that had happened. Now, there's a lot of Christians that say that it is not necessary to battle, that Jesus has done it all. That is highly unbiblical. Let me show you a couple of things. Firstly, the moment Jesus left the desert, who of you knows where he went next? What is the very next place that he went to? Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 28. If you would like to, you can go in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 21, verses 21 to 28. The moment he left the desert and he conquered the devil, he went into a tiny little synagogue in a place called Capernaum. And I'm going to read to you from verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Okay, Jesus leaves the desert. Having just been victorious in his first battle with the devil, he walks into the first synagogue, and what does he find in that synagogue? What does he find in the church? He finds another devil. And he begins to preach the word of God. And the Bible says the word of God, John 8 verse 32, I think it is, "You will know the truth, and the truth will" what? "Set you free." Now, how many of you know that the devil doesn't like it when people break free from his clutches? Man, he hates it. He hates it with a passion. And here comes Jesus, walks into that church, begins to preach up a storm, releases revelation, knowledge, and power under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and there is a man. Please note, the Bible just says that he was a man. Just then, a man in their synagogue. The Bible doesn't say that he was an evil man. The Bible doesn't say that he was a bad person. The Bible doesn't say that he was a thief or a robber or a prostitute or something that we would have a negative connotation with. God's word only says that he was a man. Yet he was a man under the control of an evil spirit. He was probably fairly happy in that church. He was probably well accepted in that church. He probably had coffee with some of the other church members and they had coffee with him, and he went over for a braai at their house and they came over for a braai. But there was something that was messing with him in his life. In what area? I cannot tell you. What if he had a spirit of doubt? And every time he walks out the church, he just cannot believe that the grace of God is sufficient for him. What if he had a spirit of unbelief? And he just could never believe that God would save him. You know, we always think that these demons come in the worst form. You know, it's like he has to have like a Dracula spirit, or he has to have like something weird and evil, an occultic devil. No. You know what, there's a couple of stuff that the devil can keep you in bondage with that is quite socially acceptable. How many of you know people can be addicted to caffeine? And addiction can be a devil. But you see, we don't look at it that way. We think everybody that's got some kind of a devil, no, don't look at your buddy like that. Okay, I'm not saying that he's addicted to anything, all right, please. Come on, eh? But there are some socially acceptable problems that the church does not frown upon. And then there's a bunch of other stuff that we do frown upon. And we've got it all wrong. Wrong is wrong. So here comes Jesus, begins to preach the word of God with power and authority. The truth begins to move in that church. Now there's a man sitting there, and he's hearing stuff he's never heard before, because the Bible says, gee, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So in other words, while Jesus is busy teaching this stuff, the people are getting excited. You know why the people are getting excited? Because they are receiving revelation. Why are they receiving revelation? Because it's coming under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and it's coming right into their hearts. And a process starts. This man that is sitting here is receiving revelation, knowledge, truth, which the Bible says will set him free. And this devil inside of him, he can't handle this any longer. Because no self-respecting devil is going to sit still while somebody breaks free. They just don't do that. And that devil begins to wage war. And the next moment, picture this. You are in your church, you are in your Sunday service. The pastor has just made some comment, and the next moment this oak jumps up, kicks chairs all over the place and starts freaking out. Points his finger at the pastor and accuses him of attempted murder. Because that's exactly what happened in this church. Right, now here's my question. What's going to happen in your church if that happens? What's going to happen if that happens while the oak is sitting next to you? I'll tell you what happens in a lot of churches these days. Immediately the ushers come cruising up to the oak and, hey, listen, yeah, dude, you know what? We think you better leave this church now. You come back when you're sober, okay? Right. Yeah, bye, cheers, yeah. But that's not how Jesus dealt with this problem, is it? No. Look at what Jesus did. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly, and come out of him. Brother, come here, please. Come and give us a demonstration. This is a good friend of mine. He's also my brother-in-law, so I'm allowed to pick on him because he's family and he can't get upset. And he's going to give us a demonstration now. My brother, I want you to come out of yourself now. No, no, you're still yourself. Come try again. Okay, you can't. All right. So when Jesus spoke to the man and he said, be quiet and come out of him, was he speaking to the man or was he speaking to a spirit in the man? He couldn't have been speaking to the man, because you cannot tell nobody to come out of himself. All right? Because it's not humanly possible. Or at least I've never seen it happen. Let's put it that way. Okay? I don't know if you get up to some weird stuff, but I've never seen it. So now, be quiet, Jesus said sternly, and come out of him. Here's a question for you. How did Jesus know that this man had a devil? How did Jesus know that this wasn't just a man with an attitude problem? Because do you agree with me that you get some oaks that have weird attitude problems? You get people like that, don't you? And don't look at them weird and don't judge them, just pray for them. But we are just saying for the purpose of tonight's teaching that some people have attitude problems. No, no, I'm not referring to your mother-in-law. Please, don't go tell her I preached against her, all right? So now, how did Jesus know that this man had an evil spirit?
He spirit.
Because the spirit jumped up, the demon jumped up and immediately said, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon immediately said, you are the Holy One of God. It took the disciples like 2 years to figure that out. And they were with Jesus every single day. And it took them 2 years to figure it out, for the revelation to dawn on them. Yet this demon, or this man, that had never seen Jesus anywhere, could immediately jump up and say, I know who you are. Only a devil would know that. Because guess who kicked the devils out of heaven? Jesus. Amen. And this demon recognized him, and this demon thought that Jesus had come to throw him back into hell or do something. So he overplayed his hand. Now the Bible says The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. So when Jesus rebuked the demon, what did it do? It manifested. It fell down on the floor. It started kicking and screaming and yelling and doing all sorts of weird stuff. The type of stuff that gets people to run out the church and say, I'm not going back there because they got some weird teaching in that place. I've seen that happen a couple of times. You know, I've preached in a couple of churches where under the unction and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, some devil popped. And you know what? By the time the dust settled, half the church had run out the back door. And all I can say is, oh, shame. Because that's not what's supposed to happen. That is not what is supposed to happen. You know, the one night I preached in a church, I will not say in what town, I did an altar call. And quite a few people came forward, and I went down from the stage, and I went to go and pray for them. So here's what happens. I walk over to the first person standing on the left-hand side, and as I walk over to her, I haven't even started praying. I'm just walking over to her, and I extend my hand to her to start praying, and the next moment she gives this blood-curdling shriek, falls down on the floor, and sails around like a serpent. And you could hear a pin drop in that place. And then you started hearing shuffling, and that was the shuffling of the shoes going towards the back door. Okay. Then I walked up to the next one to go and pray for that one. I prayed for her, nothing happened. Walked on to the third one, prayed for her, boom, she fell down on the floor. That raised a couple of eyebrows as well. Then I walked to the fourth person. And she stood there, and she started growling at me like a dog. And I started praying. And she spoke in a male voice, and she said to me, I will not leave. So I knew, he's a devil. And what are the devils, but they ate. So I began to rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. And it turns out that this young lady has been involved in Satanism for about 10 years, and she was full of devils. By the time that happened, from a congregation where there was about 80 people for the evening service, there was about 5 left. The rest had all decided they've got some very urgent pressing engagement at home somewhere, and they had disappeared. And the pastor phoned me subsequently and told me that my church says I must never invite you again. But they did. But there was quite a few people that came to that service that never came to any of the other services. Is that the way we're supposed to go about these things? No. No. You see, where the Holy Spirit begins to move, every devil gets a bit stressed, because the Holy Spirit can deal with it. I cannot deal with no devil in my own power and in my own capacity, and neither can you. But if the Holy Spirit comes into that place, every devil in that place gets a panic attack, because they know suddenly there is power to deal with me, and now I better watch it. And sometimes they get so stressed that they just pop, and then God deals with them. And that's what happened in this church. Now look at this. This is powerful. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? What new teaching is this? And with authority, he even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. I'm telling you now, today a lot of people still say, what is this? What ridiculous nonsense is this? People don't like this stuff. Now let me pose you a question. Let's say you were that man sitting in that church. Let's say the spirit that was afflicting your life was a spirit of lies, or a spirit of lust, or a spirit of anger, and it brought lots of destruction to your family. Let's say it was some dark curse that would not allow you to succeed in life. And Jesus came into that church and he set you free. How did you feel? Well, you were thankful. Half the church is upset, but you were thankful, because Jesus touched your life. You see, that's what we need. There are some people that need to be freed. There are some people that need to be set free. Jesus wants to do that for them. But we need to get with the program and start allowing him to do that. Amen. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What was Jesus' claim to fame in the early days of his ministry? There goes the man that casts out devils. That's the first church Jesus went into. He cast out a devil. And look at this. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I don't know how big Galilee was. But what happened in that church was so powerful that by that evening, the Bible says the whole town knew what Jesus had done. Now, let's just say that we all live in Joburg, right? Or most of us probably live in Joburg. What would have to happen in one of Joburg's churches for the whole of Joburg to know by that evening that Jesus had done this? It would have to be pretty powerful, wouldn't it? Amen. Praise God. Now, here's one of the most interesting things of the story. Where was the first place Jesus encountered an evil spirit? In the church. You see, there goes a whole bunch of your theology out the window. Because a lot of people told you the devil can't come near the church. That's the biggest load of rubbish. And let me tell you, that teaching came from the pit of hell. Because the devil doesn't want us to know that he can get into the church. Where do you think a lot of the infighting, the apathy, the doubt, the insecurity, the fear, and all of that stuff that so many people in the church are trying to deal with, where do you think it's coming from? It would be pretty weird if it's God causing all of these things, right? We are facing a problem that there is not unity in our churches. You think that's God? You think God is the one that says, hey, listen here, you RGSOs, I don't want you mixing with those Inge dudes. Hey, you Baptists, those Methodists are way off track, don't go near them. Is that God? Is that how God wants to work? No. Is that the Holy Spirit? No. Yet that stuff is out there. So who's propagating it? And you will often find people in the church busy voicing these things. You know what? It's so interesting. Tonight I'm in an Inge camp. And I tell the people in the Inge kerk that, you know what, I was in this like Baptist church and I cast out a devil, and the oaks immediately, wow, we always thought those Baptist oaks were weird. Yeah. And then I go into the Baptist church and I go preach there, and I said, no, I was in the Inge kerk, and the devil popped, and the oaks, like, they get this knowing look on their faces, like, you know, we knew there was a problem with those oaks. It's funny how we can always seem to accept that the oak on the other side of the pasture, they've got problems. But man, just don't tell this oak, yeah, that he's got problems, because then you've made an arch enemy, you know? He won't come near you again. It's time that we face facts. If the devil hates this church, he hates your church as well. If he hates me, he hates you as well. Better start learning how he operates. Because if you know how he operates, he's not going to get away with that much. You see, it may seem weird and foreign to us, but Satan is not normally associated with the church. He is associated with Satanism. He is associated with fortune-telling. Although a lot of people in the church still think fortune-telling is okay. If you think fortune-telling is okay, it's not. Right? Amen. The devil's behind it. Horoscopes, the devil's behind it. Calling up the spirits of the dead, the devil's behind it. And there's a lot of Christians that have dabbled with that stuff in their past. We associate him with Satanism, with murder, with prostitution, with witch doctors, etc., etc. But we don't associate him with the church. Remember what we saw the last time. Satan, Lucifer, is an angel of light. His name, Lucifer. Lucifer means the shining one, or the light-bearing one. You can also interpret it as the one who deceives. The devil has got a purpose in this life, and that is to deceive people. The moment you say it can't, it probably has already. The devil is involved in witchcraft. He is involved in Satanism. But that's not his main focus. Guess what his main focus is? You and I. Because we've got the truth. And he doesn't want the truth to go out there. The devil is not afraid of believers per se. There's a lot of believers that are also depressed and despondent and dejected and stressed out, and they don't care to share the gospel. He's not afraid of them. You know who he is afraid of? He's afraid of that oak that has begun to figure out how these things work and begins to apply them to his own life and where he goes. He's afraid of the oaks that live the gospel and don't just talk it. So now, what was that devil doing there? John 10:10 says, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What do you think the thief wants to steal from the church? He wants to steal our peace. He wants to rob us of our joy. If the devil keeps robbing you of your joy, you need to realize something. If I rob you of your joy, do you feel like sharing the gospel? Of course not. He doesn't feel like doing much else either. Wants to go and sit at home, curl himself up in a little ball and get all stressed about everything that happens. See, the devil doesn't mind people like that. He minds people that get passionate and excited about it. He likes to bring about doubt and unbelief. He likes to bring about division, backsliding, false teachings, apathy, perverted thoughts, adultery, tradition, etc., etc. You see, the devil's got a mission with the church. He's got a powerful mission with the church. Keep them down. Don't let them get excited. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, Rion, you know, that's pretty harsh, but that was an isolated incident. You know, that only happened once in the Bible. Well, let me show you. Mark chapter 1 verse 39 says, "And so he, Jesus, traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." So according to the Bible, this type of thing happened wherever Jesus went. So was it an isolated incident? No. Does it matter what church he went into? No. The best and the biggest church in this country has also got some problem somewhere. And every individual has got some devil that's trying to give him a hard time. Now, Jesus confronted Satan in the desert, and then he went into the church and he confronted Satan in the church. And we can learn something about that. If we want to be like Jesus, who of you would say that you're a disciple of Christ? Let me see your hands. And obviously, if you don't raise your hand right now, I'm going to call you forward to pray for you. Okay? So, if you are a disciple of Christ, that means that you are going to be Christ-like. A disciple is like an epi. Who of you know what an epi is? Okay? Who did trade? Who did some kind of a trade? Okay, well, you're probably the only one that knows what I'm talking about. But if you become somebody's epi, that means that you come and you study under them. And they teach you day by experience, and you become like them. Okay? If you become an epi, let's say a diesel mechanic, then you begin to work with a guy that is qualified and knows his job. Now, you've gone to university or to Technicon or wherever the case might be. You have studied a lot, but you need to realize that that's not good enough when it comes to the workplace. Because all of that studies only teaches you about this much about what really happens in the world. Is that right? So you have to go out there, and I mean, if they bring this big Caterpillar engine and they tell you, right, buddy, strip it for us and mic the bearings and check the pistons and do this and do that, and then you're going to stand there and you're going to think to yourself, oh my goodness, you know. How do I attempt this? Which bolt do I loosen first? But what has to happen is one of the more trained guys has to come alongside you, and he says, okay, listen, yeah, I know that this is a daunting thing, but we're going to start here. We strip this part, we do that, we do that, we do that, and half an hour later, the motor's lying there in pieces, and you think to yourself, wow, this wasn't that bad. So that's what an epi does. He learns from the master. So you and I, we are epis. That's what discipleship is. And we're going to learn from who? We're going to learn from the master. So the first thing that you need to learn from the master is you've got to conquer your own personal devils. Because Jesus had it out with the devil in the desert first, alone, in his personal capacity. And if the devil wanted to put some pressure on Jesus, you better believe he's going to want to put some pressure on you. And the sooner you learn how to fight, and you learn about the weapons and how to use them wisely and effectively, the better for you. But secondly, he's going to try and afflict the church. And you and I, we got to do what Jesus did. Get the devil out of the church. Amen. Because he's not wanted there, man. He causes drama. Jesus never pretended that this wasn't happening. He never made as if the war wasn't real. But I think what catches a whole bunch of people was that Jesus just did it as a matter of course. He didn't make a big hype about it. He didn't make a big show of it. He just dealt with it. If you go and study the Gospels, you go and study the Scriptures, Jesus saw me in the middle of the street, cast the devil out of a boy. He didn't get all hyper about the thing and all technical about the thing and, you know, you have a commission to come and investigate the whole situation and, you know, sit and debate and deliberate about the feasibility of actually performing an exorcism or not. He just said, hey, there's a devil, let's kick his butt. And that's always going to be a good attitude to have. Especially in your own life. Can I tell you something else? Jesus did not walk down the streets and eyeball everybody and check them out and try and figure out how many devils is lurking in there. And the next moment he pounces on this oak and he casts out a whole bunch of devils. Have you read that in the Bible anywhere? You need to realize something. You're not going to get a whole lot of followers if you keep doing that. Okay. Oh, you're new in the meeting. Come stand here. Let me see how many devils. Oh, sieve, vrachtig. Nog een Maria Magdalena. You can't do that. When you start dealing with the problems in other people's lives, you need to be led by the Spirit. Okay, there's a time to deal with everything. The time is not always right now. You need to be led by the Spirit. But in your own life, start dealing with stuff. Amen. Now, no church can claim that they don't have any problems. Satan has not changed the way that he works. You know why? Because it still works. It worked 2,000 years ago. It's going to work in the next 1,000 years as well. Because it just, it works. Now, what did Jesus teach others? In other words, what was his epistort? Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 1. This is the very first place that Jesus sends out disciples to go and preach the gospel in his name. All right? And what is the Great Commission? It is for you and I to go out and preach the gospel. Amen? So here's what Jesus said to them. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Interesting. He calls them. He knows that his purpose for that day is to send them out for the first time on their own. He's not going to go with them. But before he sends them, he says to them, listen, you guys, understand one thing. I equip you with authority to cast out devils. In other words, I give you today authority over the powers of darkness. Amen. So when you become a child of God and you begin to have a heart for the gospel, what must you know? You have been given authority. Why? To cast out devils. Now here's a good question. Why did the disciples need this authority to cast out devils? Why? What was the purpose? You remember just now we said that in the book of Colossians, quickly go to the book of Colossians. Now for those of you that don't know that, Colossians is in the New Testament somewhere, all right? It normally hides around in my Bible somewhere. Oh, bless God, I found it quickly this time. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Come and help me quick with a demonstration here, please. All right. This is my good friend Cornell. Okay, everybody give him a hand, please. Right, you must come stand that side. Right. Now, this is not... you use your imagination now, just for now. This is an evil-looking dude. Can you see the evil in his eyes? Okay. Right, thank you. Don't be so realistic, brother. We're going to stress. Okay, so he's a very evil oak. And he's involved in all sorts of weird and yucky and scaly and disgusting stuff. Right. So now here I come. I'm a good disciple. I like to share the gospel. I like to bring the good news. So I'm not intimidated by his evil stare. Come and you see, I'm not intimidated. All right. All right, because greater is he that is in me than this monkey in the world. So now, I start sharing the gospel with him. And it doesn't necessarily take a day. It doesn't necessarily take a week. Who knows? It might take 2 weeks. It might take a year. But I keep on sharing the gospel with him. Who works with me? The Holy Ghost. Why? Because I can't convict the oak of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And what needs to happen in his life is he needs to understand that there is separation between him and God. Is that right? What is the separation between him and God? It is the sin that is in his life right now. It's all his attitude problems and all of that drama compounded by the fact that there is sin in his life. So God wants to deal with this thing. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave Jesus his son, that none should perish. And this guy, even though he might be an evil dude, God loves him. Amen? Come on, get excited. Yeah, God loves sinners. Jesus came for sinners, not for saints. So Jesus loves the soul. So I begin to share the gospel with him, and the Holy Spirit begins to work with this young man. But who's not happy with what's going on here? The devil. Why is he not happy? Because every time I share the gospel with this oak. Now, let's say for tonight, for illustration purposes, there is a line running down the center of this church. Can you see the line? Okay? All right. Don't lie. You can't see it, but I know what you're talking about. Okay, so there's a line running down the center of the church. And every time I share the gospel with him, he comes a little bit closer to the line. A little bit closer to the line. And there's going to come a day when he's like sort of teetering on the edge of this line. No, no, you're not coming over yet. Okay. Oh, all right. So he's like on the, he's on the border now. And the devil knows. There's some problems coming. And now there's a hell of a fight going on around this oak. Like major. Now he's unaware of it. He's unaware of it. On this side of him, there's like probably, I don't know, let's say this was an evil dude, so he's got 50 devils in his life. All 50 of them are pulling this way because they don't want him to cross over. Now, the only crossing over that you believe in is crossing from darkness into light. You don't believe in that John Edwards junk, hey? And if you did, you've just repented. Amen? Because that's evil, that's not of God, and that'll get your life cursed. That'll get your life cursed, I promise you. So now, he's right on the edge. And Jesus has paid the price for his sins. And eventually the revelation comes to him that he's a sinner and that there is separation between him and God. And he makes the decision and he crosses over. Amen. And he has been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought over into the kingdom of light. Give him a hand. Thank you. Amen. Now, that is why Jesus equips every believer with the authority to deal with the devil. Because if you go out and you preach the gospel, he's going to come against you. And you can't stand against him in your own might. You can't stand against him in your own power. You can't stand him against him in your own dominion or authority. The only thing that will count is if you stand in the power of God. So Jesus equipped the disciples. Interestingly, the very first thing that he says to them is he called these 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits. It is as if he wanted them to understand that this is important. You've got to know this. Let me just say this. If you are sitting here tonight and there's some devil giving you a hard time, according to God's word, you have authority. But the devil tells you that he's more powerful. That you can't beat him, you can't overcome him, wada wada. He's a liar. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of John 8 verse 44? You are of your father the devil, who is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. And he abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks from within him because he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. Whenever he comes and he chirps stuff in your ear, it is always lies. So it's a good thing to begin to discern when it's the evil one putting thoughts in your mind and when it's your own thoughts. Amen? Because his lies will get us into trouble. Right, so there we have the very first time that Jesus sends our disciples in his name to go and preach the gospel. And he says to them, listen, you oaks, you're going to encounter the devil out there. He says, be ready. Now, Matthew 10 verse 5. Jesus, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Listen to this. Do not go among the Gentiles. What was a Gentile in those days? A Gentile was an unbeliever. Wow, now look at this revelation. Jesus has just equipped the disciples to cast out devils, and he says to them, don't go to the unbelievers. So where was Jesus expecting them to find a whole bunch of devils? Among believers. And that's exactly what happens today. There's a whole bunch of devils where you find believers. Because the devils don't want the believers to be effective. And they like to pin us down with doubt and fear and unbelief and stress and anxiety and negativity and depression and hopelessness, despondency, despair, etc., etc. Because if we feel that way, we don't like sharing the gospel. It's as easy as that. Right. You see, there's a lot of people that believe for some weird reason that the devil cannot influence a believer. And I'm not going to go into that because that's going to be one of our subsequent themes. Can Satan influence a believer? But that is not biblical. It is not scriptural. And if you believe that stuff, you are deceived. You see, the truth is that the church of today is not very efficient at reaching the lost. Have you noticed that? The church in today's age is not very efficient at reaching the lost. If you look at church numbers and church figures, you will see that there has been a steady decline in the numbers that go to church. Yes, there's a lot of oaks that say that they're Christians, but nobody can see it in their lives. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about those that attend the church. The numbers have been going like this, down, down, down. Why? Is it God's will for that to happen? Or was it God's will for believers to come into the kingdom on a daily basis, like in the book of Acts, where like up to 3,000, was it 3,000, eh? Was added to the church in one day. This area that we are in today is called Kibler Park. How many people do you think live in Kibler Park? Well, let's say that it is about 5 kilometers down and it's about two kilometers wide. Okay, so it's 10 square kilometers. How many people can live in 10 square kilometers? Can we say like maybe 5,000, 10,000? Let's say 10,000, all right. There are three little churches in this place. You think that can accommodate the 10,000 people that live here? Okay, so what's the problem? There's a whole bunch of people here that's not in the church. So there's a whole bunch of folks here that's not saved. And yet, even still now, the figures are going down, down, down. Who's behind that? You want to tell me that's God? You want to tell me that's God's will? No, that's ridiculous. Never. Because there's somebody opposing us. And we got to learn how to fight this out. We got to learn how to make a difference. Because like you saw just now, when I had that illustration with Cornell standing this side, Satan doesn't want to give up. He wants to keep these people. And even those that get saved, he wants to bring them back. He wants to draw them back. Okay. Satan loves this image of him being weak and devoid of any power in our lives. He loves us to think that he is incapable of getting to us. Therefore, if he does get to us and he messes with us, guess who we have to blame? God. That's what people do. You see, they can't believe in the devil because a lot of people have told them that the devil can't come near them. So when the wheels fall off, they turn their eyes to God and they say, "Why are you doing this to me?" Hey, I mean, that's just not fair, is it? Give credit where credit is due. The devil is the thief, not God. God didn't rob you of your joy. God didn't rob you of your marriage and whatever. This is the devil. We need to do something now. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed another 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Right, this is important. Jesus sent the disciples out how? Two by two. Why did Jesus send the disciples out two by two? Because there's some stuff one oak just can't do. Brian, can I use you as an example, please? Now, Brian for tonight now, he's a believer, all right? He's spirit-filled, he's tongue-talking, he's devil-bashing and all of that lack of stuff, all right? This is a powerful dude, devil doesn't like him. There is a bit of a problem, though. The armor of God doesn't seem to cover the back. Did you know that? The armor of God, there is the breastplate of righteousness, but there's nothing in the back. So if he goes alone into Satan's kingdom, what is the problem with his back? It is exposed. So Jesus said, just turn and face that way for me quickly. Jesus said, yeah, anything like that, that's fine. Jesus said, go out two by two. You know why? Because when we stand back to back, and he covers my back and I cover his back, then we are protected. Thank you, Brian. And you know why that is important? Because it keeps us from becoming prideful. Because it is so easy for the devil to make you think, I'm the man, I can do it all. And that's the last sane thought you will ever have, because that's the thought you have just before you fall into the pit of hell. Is that right? Jesus sent them out two by two. Then he told them a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm not going to go into that right now. But I want to focus you on verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. They've just come back from being out there alone and doing their thing, spreading the word and preaching the gospel. They come back, they see Jesus, the first thing they say is, hey, Lord, Lord, guess what? We encountered some devils. We kicked their butts. It was cool. It'll be lucky if a bunch of Christians start talking that way. Amen. And then Jesus says this, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. This is the second time that Jesus sent out disciples. They obviously did the same thing that the first time that they did the first time. Now he didn't just send out 12. The Bible says he sent out 72. If you read another translation, it might say 70. Don't be worried about that. Just know he sent out a lot, and they went out two by two. They went out together. Then, in the book of Mark chapter 16, go to Mark chapter 16 quickly. Let's look at that together. Mark chapter 16, we're going to read from verse 15. From verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Right, stop right there. Look at me. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Raise the hands, all you believers in this place. Right. Now listen what the Bible says will happen when a believer gets into a place. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. Amen. You don't need to be a fancy believer. You don't need to be a major knowledgeable believer. You don't need to have studied 6 years or 7 years or 8 years and have so many degrees and this and that. You don't have to be a cell group leader or something special in a worldly sense. What you got to be is a believer. If you came to salvation and accepted Jesus 5 years ago, 5 years ago you became a believer. 5 years ago already Jesus endowed you with the power that you need to kick the devil's butt. Somebody look happy. Well, praise God. Amen. Once again, we see that Jesus sends out believers. And once again, he doesn't just send them out into the world. Once again, he equips them with the authority and the power to stand against the forces of darkness and to be victorious. Amen. You see, it would have been a very big waste of time for Jesus to do this if he didn't believe that you and I would at some point in time be confronted by satanic powers and needed authority to overcome. Is that right? 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, in order that Satan would not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. In order that Satan would not outwit us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to outwit you. He wants to pull a fast one. And then he goes on and he says, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So I want to just turn that around and I want to say to you that the Bible says, if you are unaware of how the devil works, how he plots, how he schemes, and how he brings it to pass in people's lives, he will outwit you. And there are a lot of Christians that have been outwitted by the devil. You know how I can tell you that's true? How many people do you know that have backslidden and don't go to church anymore? That's God? No, my friend. That's the devil that outwitted them. We need to stop getting outwitted. And here's the good news. It is actually possible for you to outwit the devil. Amen. It is possible for you to outwit the devil. You know how you're going to do that? You see, nobody wants to ask me that question, so I'm going to have to just pop it myself. Who do you believe knows exactly what the devil's up to? God does. The Holy Ghost. Now, if you are in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to hear his voice, you will begin to discern the plans of the enemy before he even does them. Here's a question for you. Why was Jesus so effective in his earthly ministry? The answer is he was always one step ahead of the devil. You see, the devil still thought he was in Capernaum, then he was already on his way to Galilee, and he fed like I don't know how many thousand people, and they'd received revelation from him. And he'd healed a whole bunch of people, and he'd cast out a whole bunch of devils. You know why? Because Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was not led by all sorts of other weird notions and cockeyed plans. He was led by the Spirit. If you want to overcome the devil, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. I want you all to just repeat after me and say, I need the Holy Spirit, if I am to conquer the forces of darkness. I need the Holy Spirit if I want to be one step ahead of the devil. Now that's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. The church has never needed the Holy Spirit to work the way they need him right now. Because we are in the last days, my friend. And I don't know if you know what the Bible says about the last days, but it says there is going to be trouble in the last days. Who's the author of trouble? The devil. And half of it is pointing right at the church. And the Bible says, in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Something, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And on my handmaidens and my servants, blah, blah, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. The Lord says, in the last days, there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Why is it needed in the last days? Because in the last days, the enemy is going to do more than he's ever done before to get at believers. It is time for us to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, that we might receive the power of God, not only for salvation, but to start living a victorious life. You see, there's a lot of Christians that have received the power of God for salvation, but they're still not more than conquerors. But it is possible for you to be one. Receive the power of God by the Holy Spirit. You see, victory can only come when you and I start actually winning the war. Ignorance allows us to be under the devil's yoke. Let's get ready to take up our weapons and use them to fulfill the divine commission. Who's learned something tonight? Let me tell you something. After tonight, you can't look at the devil the same way. But after tonight, you can't look at yourself the same way either. Yes, near sakalani. Okay. You're not an idiot. You're not a moron. You're not a weakling. I don't care what the devil's been telling you. I'm telling you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, he's a liar. Okay. And there's no good reason why God doesn't want to use you. Amen. He wants to use you. But you see, the devil's probably been giving you all sorts of lies about yourself and about what you can do and about what God thinks about you and blah, blah, blah. He's a liar, man. And it's time when you get that thought of I'm weak and I'm pathetic and I can't do this and I can't do that and God doesn't love me. It's time for you to tell the devil. You know what you must tell him? Shut up. Amen. He understands that language. He understands it very well. You know what? You can say to him every now and then, futsag. He understands that. Amen. He knows what you're talking about. And it's time for you to start doing that, because that means you're actively taking the war to the enemy. There's too many Christians that think that they're just weak and they're just pathetic. And that's just wrong. Because the Bible says you have received the power of God. There's nothing pathetic, nothing weak, and nothing yucky about God's power. It's full vuma. Amen. That's it, vuma in your villa. And that's what you need to know. Well, bless God.